Lord, we thank you that you give us your word. It's a light to our path, a lamp to our feet, that we might stay on that path. That you've laid out before us. We're on a journey. We're running a race. And Lord, we don't want to fall off. So use your word today to guide us more clearly in the way that you have us to go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Once in a while, we'll take a short detour from our plan. We've been studying in the book of 1 Peter for the last 3 weeks. And last week we talked about finding joy for the journey, rejoicing in obstacles, or in spite of the obstacles that are before us. And I want us to take a little detour that's related to that today by turning to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, to take a look at our model, Jesus, how he dealt with the temptations at the beginning of his ministry. Trials. We said last week that persecutions come from the outside, and Jesus faced some persecution from the devil, the enemy, right at the very outset of his ministry. So I'd like for us to take a look at how Jesus dealt with those trials, those persecutions, those temptations, in order that we might learn from him. I'd like to read the passage to begin with, if you have your Bible. Follow along with me. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I'm reading from the NAS today. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Have you ever been surprised when things have gone so well one day, and the next day everything seems to go much differently than that? Have you ever felt like everyone loved you one day, and the next everyone turned against you? Or have you ever felt that suddenly you've been thrown into a big game of cat and mouse, and you were the mouse? Maybe Jesus felt the same way in our gospel lesson today. If you look back at the previous chapter in the last few verses, Jesus was coming off a pretty good day. He'd been baptized by John in the Jordan River. The Spirit had descended on him, and he heard his Heavenly Father's voice tell him, the people gathered around him, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." That was a pretty good day for him. However, suddenly, that same Spirit that had descended on him was leading him in a different direction, into the wilderness, to go without food for 40 days and to be tempted by the devil. Any of us might have stopped to ask, "Why me, Lord? What did I do to deserve this?" Or even, "Where are you now, Lord?" But Jesus didn't respond that way at all. We're going to look at this passage today and see that Jesus passed the first test that the Father gave to him by resisting the devil, by resisting this persecution, if you will. And afterward, he entered into his rest. And because he did so, he can help us to do the same when we're faced with similar temptations. Now, this passage reminds me of a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 7. And I'm going to read a sort of a condensed version of this. When the Israelites were poised across the river of Jordan and they were going into the promised land, Moses said to them these words, "Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commandments." So here they are looking at the desert, looking back rather at the desert behind them. And Moses is reflecting on that in the book of Deuteronomy, preparing them to go into the promised land. Jesus, on the other hand, is looking forward into the desert and considering what might be facing him. Certainly, these words of Moses may have occurred to him. "Perhaps the Lord God, my Father, is testing me in the desert, just like he tested the children of Israel before me," Jesus might have thought. So I'm suggesting that these first few verses are telling us that God tests his people in order to help us grow. And we spoke of that briefly last week. God tests his people to help us to grow. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord our God disciplines us for our good." Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil in the Garden of Eden to see if they would obey God. But unfortunately, they failed the test and they didn't enter into God's joy or his rest at that time. Later, Israel was tested in the wilderness to see if they would obey God. They too failed the test. They didn't enter God's rest either. Now, Jesus was going to be tested in the wilderness to prove whether or not he would be the promised second Adam, the promised son of David. Would he fulfill the role of the Messiah in perfect obedience to God? This was only the first in a series of tests for him. Here he was tested by the devil. Later, he will be tested by unbelieving disciples, by religious leaders, by Roman officials, by a jeering mob, and even the cross itself. Let's see what we can learn from his first test. I would suggest that the difference between the temptations of the devil and the testing of God, simply put, is that the devil tempts us in order to cause us to sin. But God tests us in order to teach us to overcome sin. The devil is also called Satan in Scripture. He's also called frequently the tempter. And he is said to tempt us. The devil is like perhaps an evil student teacher or grad student who would love to see us fail the course. Maybe this teacher, substitute teacher, student teacher, grad student has it in for you for some reason. And he wants you really to fail the course. No good teacher would do that. God is more like the good teacher. God doesn't tempt anyone. James 1:13 says, "When you are being tempted, don't say, 'God is tempting me.' God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. So God is like a good teacher who wants us to pass the course. He's testing us in order to help us to grow, in order for us to learn the material better. God allows the devil to tempt us in order to test us. God permitted the devil to tempt Job 3 times to curse God, but Job proved faithful. Jesus permitted the devil to sift Peter like wheat, but promised afterward that he would be restored. So God is not the author of sin and only allows the devil to tempt us in order to test us, that we might be proved faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience." And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than we can stand. When we are tempted, he will show us a way out so we can endure it. So not only was this test directed by God, yet administered by the devil. Secondly, Jesus passed the test by learning and utilizing God's word. Jesus had spent time studying the scriptures, as we know. Remember the story early in the Gospels when he spent time in his father's house, debating, talking with the elders and the priests there. Each time the devil tempted him, he prefaced his remarks with, "It is written," or "The scriptures say." Each time he took an example from scriptures to prove the devil wrong. And even when the devil misquoted scripture, Jesus found the error and corrected it for him. Jesus not only passed the test by learning and using God's word, Jesus passed the test by believing God's word in 3 ways. Number one, he willingly placed more importance on God's word than on his physical needs. The devil offered him a substitute, if you will. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "During that time, the devil came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus told him, 'No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, where Moses reminds Israel of the lessons they learned in the desert when they were hungry, like Jesus was now hungry. God had given them manna when they complained, but he emphasized that food was not the most important thing in life. Later, Jesus would say something similar to his disciples at the well of Sychar when he refused to eat right away after ministering to the woman in John 4. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." The devil says to Jesus and to us, "Go ahead, use your own resources to meet your needs. Fill yourself up with the things of the world." But Jesus says, what we really need is to fill up on God's words. They're food that lasts and gives eternal life. They are the true manna from heaven. Many modern commercials urge us with, "You can't live without this." And we make excuses for indulging our own natural sinful desires by saying to ourselves or to each other, "Everyone needs sex," or "Everyone needs a new car," or "A new home," or "A new whatever." Jesus says, "My words are more important than these things." So don't let the pleasures of this life choke out the seed that God has planted in you. Remember Esau? He considered his stomach more important than his spiritual inheritance when he traded it for a pot of stew. Daniel, on the other hand, trusted God to keep him strong, even though he refused to defile himself with the Babylonian food and wine. So Jesus not only believed God's word is more important than food or his physical needs, he also set aside any entitlement he might have felt, any presumed privileges, and humbly relied on God's faithfulness. So not only at this point, the devil not only offers him a substitute, he offers him an excuse. I won't go into that's a little bit longer passage, but the devil presents Jesus with a vision from the top of the temple. You know, before he was sort of down here, now he's sort of moving up in the world. The devil says, well, let's go up a little higher, okay? Once again, he prefaces his remarks with, if you are the Son of God, casting doubt. Now the devil apparently picked up on Jesus' use of Scripture in the previous encounter. He decides to try it for himself. Psalm 91, 11 and 12, he misquotes, misconstruing its meaning. He insists that since Jesus is God's Son, he should exercise his special privileges and, in essence, command God to protect him, even if he does something foolish, like jumping off the temple for no good reason. However, Jesus counters with Deuteronomy 6:16, where Moses reminds the Israelites not to put God to the test, as they did at Massa in Exodus 17, when they demanded that Moses provide water for them, asking, is the Lord not among us? So he's saying, well, you know, you've got an excuse. Your dad's important. He's sort of like the entitled rich son who believes his father will get him out of jail even if he speeds down Hufford Road at 60 miles an hour. Or we might excuse ourselves for getting into debt because we deserve a bigger house. You know, we've been living in this small house for a long time, and even though we really can't afford it, and my wife reminds me of that frequently, I believe that nothing bad will happen. Or this is the pastor who feels like the church owes him something because he founded it. And he engages in an affair outside of marriage. And later, the jeering crowd at the cross said something similar to Jesus. They said, if you are the Son of God, come down from there. But Jesus knew God's plan, and he refused. Not only did he refuse to test God, Jesus willingly endured suffering rather than take a shortcut to power and prestige. So the devil offers us and Jesus a substitute sometimes. Sometimes he offers us an excuse, and sometimes he offers us a shortcut. Verses 8 and 9 and 10 say, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain. So the pinnacle of the temple wasn't quite high enough. So let's go up higher. Showed him the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. I'll give it all to you, he said, if you'll kneel down and worship me. Jesus countered, get out of here, Satan. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. But now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. We're tempted to take a shortcut. Buy this or do this. It'll make you popular. What kid in school doesn't want to be popular? Or it'll enable you to pass the test. What kid in school doesn't want to have good grades to either impress his friends or to at least please his or her parents? Eve said to herself about the fruit, it's beautiful. The commercial says you'll have more friends. The truth is, friends will be gone when someone else gets one of those that attracted them to be your friend in the first place. The student says, cheating will help me pass the test. I've tried that, by the way. It doesn't work. Teacher says, cheaters fail the test. Got caught, too. Finally, verse 11 tells us that afterwards Jesus rested. Now, this is a little bit parallel to what we talked about last week. Scripture promises us joy. As we enter into and rest and embrace the salvation that God offers to us, he says, you can rejoice in that. You can rejoice in your trials. Even when the road gets bumpy, there are obstacles in front of you. This verse tells us not only can we rejoice, but we can rest in that. Verse 11 says, then the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. Jesus rested in two ways here. First, the devil left him. The devil departed. Elsewhere, Scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's not a magic formula, but it is a general principle. In Luke's gospel, it says the devil, quote, withdrew until an opportune time. So we have to keep on our guard. The devil will depart as we resist him, as the scripture says. And yet, like Jesus, he'll withdraw only for until a more opportune time. So we do need to keep on our guard. Scripture also reminds us he's like a lion seeking whom he may devour. So we are in a spiritual warfare, and there are periods of war and periods of true peace. So Jesus rested by resisting the devil, and he departed. Second, the angels came and ministered to him, perhaps with food and drink, as well as encouragement and whatever else he needed. Remember the story of Elijah? After his heavy-duty ministry against the prophets of Baal, he's also being chased by Queen Jezebel. He finds a place of rest many miles away, but rest nevertheless. In the shade of a tree. And he was fed by ravens. So Jesus rested by resisting and rested by receiving the ministry of the angels. Let's think about our own lives now for a moment. I may feel that this persecution is coming to me from the outside. I know, as I think about this, that God is not the author of this persecution. He does allow it, but he does allow it because he knows that it will help me to grow in my faith. It comes from the outside by someone like the devil, or it might be, we'll talk more later about persons. Jesus later encountered Roman officials and others who persecuted him in other ways, and we will receive similar kinds of persecutions. God's not the author of these, yet he allows them from time to time in order for us to grow. We may feel that we need this, but we decide like Jesus that I'm not going to compromise what I believe to get it. I'm not going to accept any substitutes. Or on the other hand, we may feel that we deserve this, but decide I'm not going to presume that it's mine just because I'm God's child until he gives it to me. It makes it clear in some way. I'm not going to make an excuse because I'm entitled as a child of God. I may, third, be willing to do anything, some maybe even shady something, to get this, but I decide I'm willing to wait and do it properly so that I know that it's God's will. I'm not going to take any shortcuts. 1 John 2 says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are those things that are on the outside that tantalize us, that tempt us, that test us. And yet, because of what that great salvation that we've been considering and will continue to consider, we need not fail the test. we can pass the test with God's help. Finally, because Jesus passed the test, he can help us. He can help you and me to do so and bring us into that rest. Jesus helps us in our temptations. Hebrews reminds us over and over again. Chapter 2 says, therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us. Jesus endured those temptations, endured those persecutions just like we do. That physical body that he had was just like our body. Yes, he had previously been the omnipresent Son of God. Yet he took on that flesh that he might better appreciate and understand and better be our great high priest. Made in every respect like us, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he's able to help us when we are being tested, and we are. Hebrews 4 finally says, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered into heaven. Now, he's not like us anymore, is he? Except that he has that glorified body. He has that immortal body. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings that we do, yet without sin. So he's the model for us, that holy Son of God who resisted the temptations, who crossed the obstacles with joy, and even rested after them, so that he might help us to do the same. So Lord, we want to enter that joy as we encounter persecutions, obstacles, trials, tests, temptations from the outside, as well as from the inside, our own sinful nature. We'll talk about that later. Lord, we want to be those people that live in that joy, that live in that rest, even as Jesus did. We're gonna stumble over some of those. We're gonna fall down. We're gonna get muddy. We're gonna get wet. We're gonna get dirty, but we have each other. We have our faithful high priest. We have the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, to pick us up, to move us forward, because we have that promise that you are going to, as Glenn said earlier, you're going to guard us, you're going to guard the inheritance, and you're going to bring us to that day when we will see Christ coming again. So Lord, we thank you that you are that faithful high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us, and your Holy Spirit groans in ways with praise for us, with groanings too deep for words. So we're not in this alone. We're with each other. We're with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is working inside of us as well. So let us be encouraged today by your word. Let us be encouraged by your example. Most of all, by your Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who's working to remind us of all the things that we need to live this life, to finish the course. Lord, each of us has different kinds of situations, students, children, adults, senior adults, parents, singles. We all face different kinds of situations, and you know what they are. So we simply give those to you today. You know what we've been through this past week. You know what's ahead of us. So Lord, renew our strength today. Renew our passion for you. Renew our joy in you. Renew our rest in you. Renew the knowledge of salvation. All that you've done for us in Jesus Christ through your suffering as well as your glory. And we look forward to what you will share with us again next week. Now, renew your people. And all of God's people said, amen.